Friends, it's great to be with you on this lockdown Sunday. My name is Bruce Morrison. I'm one of the ministers here at St. John's. Thank you so much for joining us here. You might like to have your Bible open at the little book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, right up towards the end of the Old Testament. And if you would like to see an outline of the things which we're going to be speaking about, you can find them on your phone on the St. John's app. You simply go to the app. If you have an advertisement there from Tithely, get rid of that by clicking on the cross in the top right-hand corner. Go down to More on the bottom right and slide down to Sermon Notes, and you'll find an outline there. Let's pray together and ask for God's help as we come to His Word. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You that this is indeed Your Word given through the prophet Zechariah, and You give understanding by Your Holy Spirit. So the prayer that we have this morning is that You would open our eyes to see wonderful things from Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got to tell you, I am very excited about the things that we'll be looking at today from Zechariah. So let's get into it. As a matter of fact, today is the 4th of July. Now, if you were living in the United States, this would be a very big day. It is, of course, the Day of Independence. The Day of Independence is a celebration of that declaration which was made way back in 1776, the Declaration of Independence. Independence, of course, from England, from Great Britain, but independence in such a way that it has become something of a catch cry, that is, for people in the United States. That Day of Independence has become, it's not too much of a stretch to say, an era of independence. You might even say that the people of America live in the Day of Independence. Well, brothers and sisters, we live in a particular era. We live in the era of God's Holy Spirit. We know that this era was commenced with a declaration. It was not a declaration of independence. That's a foreign notion to the Scriptures. But it was very much a declaration of God's love through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a declaration of God's love by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in Zechariah, the prophet refers to that back in chapter 13, verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." So there was a day and there was a declaration of God's love in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that declaration, as far as Zechariah is concerned, indeed in the entire Scriptures, was the beginning of what Zechariah calls that day. Of course, that day was not a 24-hour period, but it refers to an era of the Spirit. We live in that era. It's an era of God's love where the gospel is proclaimed throughout the earth. It's the era in between Jesus' cross, resurrection and ascension, and then at the end, Jesus' return. This is the day, that day which Zechariah refers to. Now, the purpose of Zechariah's prophecy concerning that day, the day in which we live, the purpose is to make certain the things which are to us actually invisible. So as we live in the era of the Spirit, these things are spiritually discerned. They have to do with God's forgiveness. Some of those things are future, that is, they have to do with Jesus' return. But they are invisible to us. The prophet Zechariah wrote in order that we could be certain of the truth of these spiritual realities that are present on that day in this era in which we live. And so we turn to Zechariah, and Zechariah has given us seven oracles, if you like, back in chapter 12 and 13, seven oracles concerning that day. We've looked at some of those already. One, for example, in 13:1, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. Of course, it's talking about the forgiveness that we have through the cross and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we come to Zechariah chapter 14, there are seven declarations about that day, seven oracles about that era in which we live, the era of the Spirit initiated by declaration of God's love on the cross. And so we come to the first of seven. We're going to go all the way through the seven today, hoping we have time. And the first one commences in verse 2. Beg your pardon, verse 3. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. And you will flee by my mountain valley. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Now, we touched on this last week, so I'm going to be brief, but it's important. It's a picture of redemption. It's a replay of that great Exodus event when the waters stood up and the people of Israel passed through the midst of the Red Sea, with the waters piled up on either side. It's the establishing redemption or redemptive event of the people of God in the Old Testament. Now, what's happening here is that that event is replayed, but instead of it being done with waters piling up on either side, it's actually done by the creation of a valley right through the earth itself. The earth itself is split in two so that the people of God can pass through. Replay Exodus. And what is going on here is a new redemption. And it is an earth-shattering event in the strongest possible sense of that word. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. We're talking, of course, about the crucifixion. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. How does Matthew see the crucifixion? He sees the crucifixion of Jesus as the fulfillment of that earth-shattering event, which is prophesied by Zechariah here in chapter 14. Friends, when I came home from the live stream last week, it was actually my wife Michelle who said to me that the event prophesied in Zechariah, the splitting of the earth, reminded her of the splitting of the curtain in the temple. And she was absolutely spot on. It represents this earth-shattering event which took place in the crucifixion, something which is utterly extraordinary, contrary to nature, and that is the death that took place in God himself. Application. The application, friends, is we must not miss out on this great redemption. For Zechariah closes this section with these words, "Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him." Now that, of course, is referring to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's worth seeing that Zechariah jumps straight from the cross to the return of Jesus. That is to say, he encapsulates the entire era from Jesus' death to his return in just a couple of verses. And what we see is that this is a warning that we must be on board with the redemption that has been won for us by the Lord Jesus Christ in his cross. There's the application for that. If you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this. He will return, and you need to be found in him. And then we come along to the second oracle. The second oracle we pick up in verse 6. On that day, there will be no light, no cold or frost. It will be a unique day without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. Now, this is a little difficult for us because there's some quirks in the translation here. In the original Greek, the first Greek translation of the Old Testament, done way back even before Jesus, it's translated like this. On that day, there will be no light, just cold, frosty darkness. It will be day one, the first day. I wonder if that now sounds a little more familiar to you. And of course, what we have here is another replay. Not so much a replay this time of the Exodus event, but we go back way before that. It's a replay of day one of creation, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And of course, in Genesis 1, what we have here is the creation begins with darkness, which was over the whole face of the earth. But that darkness God spoke into, he created light, and then there was evening and morning, the first day. So in this replay, what do we actually have? Well, what we have is a new creation. That's what's being represented here, a new creation, which is, of course, a creation which commences with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose with a spiritual body, a resurrection body, and there you have the beginning of the new creation. If we look to the New Testament, we come to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So on this new day, we begin from darkness. It's a physical darkness for 3 hours around the cross of Jesus Christ. But then more than that, that represents a spiritual darkness which had enveloped the world and most represented with the crucifixion, the rejection of Jesus, the Messiah. But we move from there to the resurrection of Jesus, a new creation, and that new creation then becomes ours through faith and the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, she is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That is what is being represented here in this second oracle from Zechariah, a new creation. Application. Friends, rejoice that the words of the prophet Zechariah are fulfilled in you as you have put your trust in Jesus and received the Holy Spirit, that you've been made a new creation. And of course, rejoice in hope, because this hope of the new creation, the certain hope that we have in Jesus Christ, is what keeps us and establishes us. Now, of course, Zechariah speaks of the end of that day again, and he says this: when evening comes, there will be light. What is evening? Evening is the end of the day. And so what Zechariah is telling us is when it comes to the end of this era, the day, that great day, there will be light. Revelation 21:23. The city, This is talking about the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Now, of course, people ask, when will this happen? And we know Jesus' response to this, Matthew 24:36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Where did Jesus get that from? Well, it's Zechariah and chapter 14, verse 7. It is a day known to Yahweh. It's a day known to the Lord. We move on to the third oracle, and we read, on that day living water will flow from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea in summer and in winter. Now, water, of course, represents the source of life in what was often a barren land. What is the source of life? The source of life is the Holy Spirit of God. And we know that after Jesus' resurrection, he ascended to heaven and poured out from heaven his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost upon his disciples. And where did the gospel then go to? It went from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the way to the ends of the earth. So we have from Zechariah the Holy Spirit going out, living water to flow in summer and in winter. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. 2:17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And then verse 38, where Peter had spoken to the crowds in Jerusalem, he told them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Peter told them, repent and be baptized, and every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These are the things that fulfill Zechariah's third oracle here, his prophecy of the water going out from Jerusalem. Application. Friends, rejoice that you have received the Holy Spirit as you believe in Jesus. We move on to the fourth oracle, and we pick that up in Zechariah chapter 14. I have to get my Bible up closer, otherwise I can't see the verses. Zechariah 14. And verse 9. Now this commences in this way. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. In this oracle there are actually two complementary halves. This is the first half. One Lord, his name the only name. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And so with the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension to the heavenly throne, he is Lord over all of the earth. But this oracle, this part of Zechariah, actually has two halves, and the second half looks at the consequence for us of Jesus' resurrection and ascension to be Lord over all the earth. At first it's a little puzzling, but stay with me. It says the whole land from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, will become like the Arabah, but Jerusalem will be raised up and remain in its place, and it will be inhabited. Never again will it be destroyed. Jerusalem will be secure. And this second half of the oracle is about security for God's people. That is to say, because Jesus is raised on high and rules over all the earth, and he does that for his church, for his people, therefore they can be secure. It's in very physical picture language. And so the Arabah the world will become like the Arabah. The Arabah was that rift valley which runs all the way from the Sea of Galilee right down to the Red Sea, and it's lowlands. Now, the thing about lowlands is they can be easily attacked. Jerusalem, on the other hand, will be raised up in this picture. And to be raised up, as Jerusalem was on a mountain, to be raised up is to be secure. What Zechariah is telling us here is that for God's people, they will be secure because they will be in Christ, raised up on high. And so we can read from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything. For what purpose? For the church. That is, that we might be secure in Christ. In Christ we are raised up, and that is our security. Application, friends, the application is, do not be afraid. No matter what might happen to you, do not be afraid. The Lord is with you, and you, more than that, are in the Lord secure. The fifth oracle we come to in verse 12. Listen, this is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. Sounds like a horror movie, doesn't it? Is this speaking about some dreadful new form of COVID? No, it is not. Ask yourself this question. Where might you see a body such as that which is described in verse 12? Answer. Well, this is a description of what happens in the grave. What Zechariah is prophesying here is a punishment, a judgment on the nations. That is, that the people of the nations would be the living, walking dead. This is the way that Jesus himself describes people. Let the dead bury their own dead, says Jesus. So we have here a description of a judgment, which in the end is death. First of all, spiritual death, but finally, of course, physical death. It goes on to continue to describe that judgment. Verse 13, on that day, men will be stricken by the Lord with great panic. Each man will seize the hand of another, and they will attack each other. And this is not a picture of seizing the hand of friendship, but seizing a hand to fight. This is a description of that madness which comes upon the people of the earth where they attack and kill one another. We don't have to look towards New Testament to see this prophecy coming to fulfillment. We've seen it happen again and again. This is a dark prophecy, a prophecy of judgment on the world, which we see coming to fulfillment before our very eyes. But there is a beautiful side to it, which comes to us in verse 16. It speaks of the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. The survivors is the idea of a remnant. There will be some out of all of this judgment, out of the death, out of the fighting, and the madness. There will be some who will nevertheless come up to the Lord to worship him. And particularly, it says, to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was one of the three great feasts of Judaism, and it was particularly a celebration of thanksgiving to God. And the point here is that many will go up and worship the Lord with great thanksgiving. And so we come to John chapter 5 and verse 24 as we think about that salvation, that remnant who come out of death to worship the Lord. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That is, those who are spiritually dead will nevertheless, by God's Spirit and renewal, hear Jesus and live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted also the Son to have life in himself. Friends, what is the application? The application is, make sure you give thanks to God. That is to say, these people must go up to the Feast of Tabernacles according to Zechariah's prophecy. In all things, by petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Give thanks to God for the great things that he has given to us in Christ Jesus. Well, the sixth oracle comes to us from verse 20 in Zechariah chapter 14. On that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in front of the altar. What this is talking about is that there will be no longer any distinction between the sacred and the profane. Let me explain what I mean by that. When we come to that day, that is the day in which we live, there will be no need for holy things in order for us to approach the Lord. We can forget about holy places, holy clothes, holy priests, holy articles. There will be no such thing because the whole of life will be sacred to God. And we will worship God with our whole lives as we come before him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy to the Lord. Our whole lives are to be offered up holy to the Lord. We don't need sacred places or sacred anything anymore, because we have been made holy to the Lord. In fact, the entire community of Christ is holy to the Lord. Application is very obvious, isn't it? Let's make sure that we do offer up our whole body, our whole lives, as living sacrifices holy to the Lord. And then the last oracle is right down the bottom at the end of the last verse in Zechariah. And it simply says, on that day there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord Almighty. Now, that sounds strange to our ears. There will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord Almighty. But the issue is resolved for us if we understand that the name Canaanite could just as equally as well be translated as trader. As trader, that is in the commercial sense. The Canaanites were renowned the ancient world over for their ability to trade. They were traders. And so the word Canaanite was often used in that way, just to refer to a trader. So what this last sentence is saying is that in that day, the day in which we live, in this new era of the Spirit, there will be no commercial activity in God's holy temple. Well, what is God's holy temple? Well, of course, it is the body of Christ himself. And then secondarily, it is the church. Christ did not come for commercial purposes, but rather he came to save and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the church is not a place to make money. The church is a place to find salvation. Right through the ancient world, temples were places of commerce and centers for commerce. That is not to be the case in Christ, and certainly not for his church. It's fascinating, isn't it? When Jesus came to Israel, and before his crucifixion, he entered the temple area, Matthew 21:12, and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. So what was Jesus doing when he walked into the temple and took a whip to those people? He was actually giving them a warning. Here's due notice. That day is about to begin. And of course, this was just a few days before his crucifixion. His crucifixion was the commencement of that day, the declaration of God's love. Why has God given us these prophecies in the book of Zechariah? The reason God has given it to us is because we are in the realm of things spiritual. They are things that are invisible, things that we cannot see or touch, but that we nevertheless believe because they are promised in the Word of God. And God has described these things to us 500 years before Jesus, so that as they are fulfilled in Jesus, we can believe them and be certain of them in this present day. Reading from 2 Peter and chapter 1, verse 19. We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns, until there is light, and the morning star rises in your hearts. Friends, we would do well to pay attention to the word of Zechariah and to be certain by faith and by the word of God, certain that we are indeed in that last day and that Jesus will return. Will you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for this word of Zechariah, for the word of the prophet, which we have made more certain through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we live in that day of which Zechariah spoke, Lord, we pray that you would give us certainty that Jesus will indeed return and that we would live in the light of this word to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.